today I'm going to play the second part of a two-part message on the rapture of the church. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to take you right now to the church auditorium. We don't know when. You're foolish to try to predict it. The Bible very clearly says no man knows when Christ is coming. In 1988, a gentleman wrote a book, said 88 reasons why Christ is coming in 88. Isn't it amazing that he would have the audacity to think that what God the Father would not tell Jesus while he was here on the earth that he was going to reveal to him? He didn't come in 1988, and every person that's ever predicted a date has been wrong, everyone, and everyone will be wrong. For one day Christ will come. Now the Bible says, don't let him catch you as a thief. We should not be surprised. We should be prepared. Christ is going to come suddenly, instantly. You're going to be taken into heaven, and you're going to meet Christ. Pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. Now, I'm not going to talk about this today, but some people say to me, they say, well, do you think we'll know what's going on down here after the rapture takes place? I think we will, and I think it will really be entertaining to hear the explanations. Well, you know, maybe the Russians have developed a new weapon that they can just destroy people and they disappear. Or some will get spiritual about it, and maybe they will say, you know what? I think God decided to get rid of all those right-wing fanaticals. All those fanatic Christians that all they want to do is talk about Jesus. I think God just took them all. So I think it'll be entertaining to hear the explanations. But remember when the explanations are being given that the Antichrist will be raising up with supernatural power. The Holy Spirit will have been pulled back. The church, the salt of the church will be pulled back because the church is gone. The Holy Spirit's pulled back. So the Antichrist is going to have freedom he's never had before. Satan will have freedom to perform miracles and do miraculous things. And the world will be seeing that. And the world is going to buy into his lie. And I'll show you later in Thessalonians where it says God himself will send a strong delusion that the people will believe a lie. And they'll believe that the Antichrist is the Christ. And they'll follow him as a world ruler. Now watch this. I think it's pretty exciting. Go back to Thessalonians chapter 4. And as I was reading this and preparing this time, I saw something that I've never seen before. I think it's interesting. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Who's them? Well, them is mom and dad that knew Christ as Savior. Them is brothers and sisters. Them is children. I had a lady just tell me at the end of the service, I preached on drinking and drunkenness, and I preached on that topic in the last service. And she came up to me and said, you know, 20 years ago, I lost my oldest child by a drunk driver. You're going to see children in heaven that were saved and were taken into heaven before you. Grandparents. I never knew either one of my grandfathers. Never saw them, never saw a picture of them. And I don't know if they're saved or not. I hope they are. If they're saved, I'll see them in heaven. It says that we'll be caught up together with them. And I think I read this from a man named M.R. DeHaan. Has anyone ever heard M.R. DeHaan? Years ago. And he wrote that he believed that before we meet Christ, we will meet loved ones that have been taken before us. He uses this verse. He says, they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So he's just argued, and not to make too big a point about this, but he argued that we'll meet loved ones in heaven before we meet the Lord. And then he says, caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Of course, we'll meet Jesus Christ. So when we meet Christ, we'll get our incorruptible body forever and ever. And there'll be a great reunion. And the mystery is, in Corinthians 15, is that you don't have to die to meet Christ. And verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, the comfort is that you're going to see one another again. If you go to a Christian funeral, there's a hope there that you do not find at an unsaved person's funeral. There's a hope that I'll see that loved one again. that we'll hug and we'll talk and we'll, I think we'll laugh and we'll cry. What a wonderful day that will be. Comfort one another that this loved one who has just died, we're going to see them again. Now, I'd like to take the rest of this message and try to answer some questions that are very common about the rapture. One is, when will it be? I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, because this is a key verse. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." God has not appointed us to wrath. Now, you have to understand this. You have the rapture, and then the seven-year tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. During the seven-year tribulation, there is going to be tremendous suffering and persecution. God is going to pour out his wrath on the earth. God is going to judge the earth. And tremendous suffering, persecution, bloodshed. Millions and millions of people are going to be slaughtered. There's never been a time like this in the history of the world. So here's a debate. When is the rapture going to take place? Here's what I believe, and I would say this is the most common belief. It's called a pre-tribulational rapture. That first you have the rapture, then you have the seven-year tribulation, then you have the second coming, and then the thousand-year millennium. Another thought is it is called a mid-tribulation rapture. First you have the tribulation for 3.5 years, then the rapture takes place, then the rest of the tribulation, then the second coming. I don't think that's correct. A third view is that you have a post-tribulational rapture. You have the tribulation for 7 years, then right at the end of the tribulation is the rapture of the church. He'll rapture the church and then immediately come back with the church at the second coming. I don't think that's true. A fourth one is a partial rapture. Partial rapture is only the good Christians get to go. Now, this one preaches well, but I don't think it's biblical. So you have the tribulation starts, and the good Christians are taken. But if you're living in sin, you're going to stay here and have God's wrath poured out on you. But I take you back to this verse. Verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." We are not going to be under God's judgment because why? Because Christ paid for our sin. We received Jesus Christ. So if we're not going to be under his wrath, then the obvious is we have to be raptured before the tribulation period. So the rapture and then the tribulation. Now, tribulation lasts 7 years. So we say the rapture has to be at least 7 years before the second coming. What we don't know is how many days, weeks, or months will be between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. Because when the rapture takes place, every believer is taken. Every believer is taken. One believer is left here. Then the Antichrist will have to come into authority. He will have to gather together his 10-nation confederation. He will become the world dictator. And how long will that take? We don't know. But when he, as that world ruler, signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, the tribulation begins. So it may take him days. It may take him years. We don't know. But most people don't think it will be very long. Now, why is the Middle East problem right now so important? Because the stage is set. Is there anything in the world that Israel wants more now than peace? Peace. Can you imagine? When the rapture takes place, the United States will become a second world power. Instantly, millions of people will be gone. Instantly. Generals, politicians, not many of them, but a few of them, will be taken. And the United States will have so many people raptured because there are so many believers in America that it will change this country. I personally think it will go to a second-class country that will go from a world power in an instant will be downgraded. And we will very easily then follow the lies of Antichrist and follow them, and we will become anti-Israel. Genesis 12 says, God will bless the seed of those that bless the seed of Abraham. And God will curse the people that curse the seed of Abraham. Be certain of this. You want to make sure the United States is supporting Israel in this conflict, because when it's all said and done, Israel is still going to be there. But when the rapture takes place, probably the United States is going to cease to be a world power. So when is it going to take place? Well, I think the rapture will take place before the tribulation, and then the tribulation will very closely, within weeks, begin when the Antichrist signs the peace covenant with Israel. Now, I want to show you one verse, and I'm going to close. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The question is this: why does God even tell us about this? Why does he talk about prophecy? I read one person said, you know what? You take all this prophecy and you plan, you lay it out, you got the rapture and you got the tribulation, you got the second coming, you got the millennium, you got the great white throne judgment, you got it all laid out, you understand it. You know what? You can do that, and I think most Christians kind of go through that in their life. Well, I got it all planned out, I see how it's all going to happen. But more important than planning for it is living for Jesus Christ. How we live becomes important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And then 52 and 53 said that he's going to take this corruptible body and make it incorruptible. Now look at verse 58. Therefore, talking about the rapture, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If the stock market crashes tomorrow morning, abound in the work of the Lord. If tragedy comes to your home, your family, tomorrow, abound in the work of the Lord. If trouble comes, abound in the work of the Lord. If another Christian discourages you or rejects you or lies about you or disappoints you, abound in the work of the Lord. If someone else does something or believes something that you don't believe, what are we to do? Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Abound in the work of the Lord. If you go to church for any length of time at all, you're going to see people come and go. You're going to see people get upset. You're going to see people disagree. Abound in the work of the Lord. Keep doing the Lord's work. If I would have quit the ministry the first time someone left our church, I guess I would have quit the second week. They came the first Sunday and half of them never came back. You know, you can't quit. Be steadfast. Be unmovable and abound in the work of the Lord. Why does God tell us about the rapture? I think to encourage us, to comfort us, encourage us to live for Christ. Keep living for Christ. Be steadfast. Be unmovable.